Well, good evening, adopted sons of the Most High, those chosen to enlighten all as to what is the dispensation of the mystery, standing forward in 2016. This is Jason. I think my name is Mike. Holy God. I was standing in. I got a call from the young man over the weekend, and I guess he's got a lot going on there. I see he's on tonight, though. That's kind of interesting. But nevertheless, I think he's up in about 2 weeks in my spot. So, Yeah, East Laban. I am very proud and honored to speak anytime before you folks. And let's begin with a word of prayer so that we can allow the new man to breathe. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this life on this planet, your precious word, a gift beyond compare, the knowledge of the revealed sacred secret, I like to call it, myself. It was a sacred secret revealed unto us. We can't begin to thank the Lord enough for what we've been given. If any of us really takes in and understands what Almighty God has done, not because of us whatsoever, because we all deserve death, but because through His Son, through the blood of His Son, He has allowed us to be enlightened and to understand the mystery of His will. That these words are, there is no explanation for how powerful and how tremendous these words are given to, you know, mere human beings like us. And we thank you for that. We always pray as speakers, teachers, believers, that anything we say might uphold you and your Son and the witness of the Holy Spirit, for we are but flesh. And so we pray that through the mouth of this speaker tonight, through humility, that you would bring forth your truth so that we might understand more fully the overall plan of God and the fullness of who you are in your plan. In the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, our head and Savior, we pray. All right, well, tonight we are going to continue. I think this is lesson number 5 in the ongoing lesson of the fullness of God. And I like to begin with a quote. I like quotes from believers. This is a quote from a believer that I don't believe necessarily history, but I believe that he knew the battle that we have on this planet. Here is his quote. He says, "The godless, they care for neither God nor devil. Frequently they are brazen and insolent, and they vent defiant blasphemies even on their deathbeds. This may occasion sorrow and surprise among the saints, but certainly should not suggest envy. For in this case, the most terrible inward conflict is infinitely, to be preferred to the profoundest calm which insolent presumption can create." And what that quote actually does is it gives us a view as to the understanding of the godless and what state they're in. They might appear, you can read Psalms 37, Psalm 73 also, and you can find the psalmists, they're wondering at the same thing. And lo and behold, this man put it bluntly as to we might have conflict, but this conflict is one that is allowed by the Lord so that it brings us to Him. And that's a matter of fact. I'm sure that I'm sure that all of us at one time or another, or probably I'm going to guess and say several times, we are in this battle, and we find our minds thinking different things. But I believe this, I believe that He is faithful, and He always brings us back to Himself, no matter what that might take. And so if this ever does occur to you, you can thank the Lord for it, you know, because we could be actually among these insolent folks that even on their deathbeds blaspheme the Most High, in the sense that, you know, they're happy with their 80. So I hope that made sense to you. So before every lesson about the fullness of God, I want to state three facts that I believe the fullness of God deals with. The fullness of God deals with God's plan from start to finish, with the fall of Lucifer until the new heavens and the new earth. The whole of Scriptures deal with God's redemptive plan, His complete fullness, and it's phenomenal. It really is, in all the aspects of it. This is what I'm hoping to bring out in these lessons. The fullness of God deals with God's fellowship with His creation, whether it's with His heavenly hosts or with human beings. It deals with God's fellowship with His creation, of which we are a very important part of His creation. The fullness of God deals with the proper worship of Him and the proper manner of worshiping Him. And if you would please take that in your mind, and even today, Barney has talked about the correct worship of the Lord. And we must understand how to worship Him in truth and according to our calling. And this is very important. Our correct worship of Him has to do with us understanding what He has given to us in its proper place. And then we can properly worship Him. And that's very important. And if you look at the High God, and we've noticed in past lessons that Scripture has pointed out that Lucifer was the mediator of worship between the angelic hosts and God Himself in a timeless realm. I believe that is pretty much of a fact. And so we notice that in the beginning, Lucifer was the organizer of correct worship as far as God was concerned with His creation at that time. But then through his willful deceit, that correct worship was destroyed at that time. And so, at that time, we notice that all of creation, I believe, including the universe and the earth, was marred. It was destroyed in the sense that it was in the deep. And then from there, from that point, the Lord decided that He was going to recreate the earth, and that the earth was going to be a tabernacle of worship. And that in that tabernacle of worship, He was going to create a man, a human being, that would worship Him correctly. And He put him in a garden and hang with him. And here we have another creation that was placed in a tabernacle and was asked by the Lord to worship Him correctly. And of course we know that correct worship of Adam was attacked and destroyed. Okay? So, if we look at Genesis 1:1-8, and a lot of these things you all know, but if, you know, I put them in a particular order, maybe you'll glean something out of what I'm trying to do. It states, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This was a realm of perfection, I believe all of us believe. It was a realm in which Lucifer had charge of worshiping the Almighty. And it's a very good possibility that angels inhabited the universe and this planet before it was delegated to being wild and waste. And then in Genesis 1:2 it says, and the earth without form and void, it became wild and waste, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And so I believe that the whole universe, including the earth, was plunged into the judgment of the deep. And so at this particular moment of time, if you want to call it that, I don't believe that time existed yet. But the correct worship of the Almighty was scarred. And then the Spirit of God, it says, moved upon the face of the waters in the entire universe. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So there became light in the darkness, in the deep. And God saw that the light was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And so it's a very good possibility that the earth will eventually be recreated here, and that the planets will be allowed to exist for a reason. And it goes on to say, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And so this firmament was an expanse. This firmament was an expanse between the outer reaches of the universe and the earth. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And so as Ronnie has stated, I believe that there's water around the universe, and that it's the remnant of the judgment of the deep, and that the firmament that God allowed to exist is where the universe exists. And it goes on to say, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning was the second day. And so we know that Adam was placed upon the planet. And if we read in Genesis 2, we find that Adam was supposed to keep the garden. And what that word in the Hebrew means is that he was supposed to protect it. Just as the evil one, just as Lucifer in the beginning, according to his anointing we saw before, was supposed to protect the knowledge of God and the worship of God from that. And then pretty much immediately he attacked the worship of Adam in the garden. And we know that he went on to produce his lies to the next creation, and that creation fell from the proper worship of the Lord. Then we find that in this expanse in the heavens, that the Almighty wasn't done yet, even though now we have twice that the correct worship of the Almighty has been attacked and destroyed somewhat. And then we move from Adam to Noah, and I don't have much to say about that, only that mankind became so polluted and so satanically indwelt that human beings were almost wiped off the face of the planet in totality. And you know, that actually happened. And so we can praise the Lord that he kept a remnant in Noah his three sons and their four wives. And he kept the fact of correct worship going through a correct bloodline of human beings that almost totally polluted. And so we find that Satan, the fallen Lucifer, tried to totally destroy the next creation of humans and the proper worship of the Almighty down to eight people. The Lord decided that he would save the second creation with a thought in mind that he was going to bring himself as a redeemer through this creation. And so he saved Adam. I mean, he saved, pardon me, Noah and his three sons and four wives. And we know that pretty quickly after that, one arose called Nimrod. And he was a great hunter on earth. And that might allude to the fact that it could be that he was satanic and he was a hunter of the correct worship of God through mankind, and that he was a hunter about to destroy that. He eventually created the Tower of Babel, brought mankind to get together, and again, the perverted worship of Satan occurred there. It's just, it's amazing. It's amazing if you track the evil one and what he does with the correct worship of God. It's an amazing study, and that's what the fullness of God is all about. We have to remember that the expanse up there, in which the heavens and the planets, the planets and the sun and the stars, they carried the word of God, and so the Lord made a provision in his recreation in speaking of his truth in the very stars and in the very planets that a human being could look up to. And so he always made a provision. We find that that when we talk about the firmament that was talked about in Genesis 1, there were three Hebrew words that talked about being in an expanse, holding the planets and the stars. It was stretched out, and it was stretched out like a sheet above the earth. And you could, at the time, possibly between Adam and Noah, and even thereafter, you could look up into the heavens and know the word of God. And so there was always a provision made for the correct worship of God. And eventually, it comes to where God chose human beings in the form of Israel for correct worship. And when we study about Israel and the high priest and the tabernacle, this is what we should keep in mind, that God decided to take this people that were a no people, under the rule of a satanic hierarchy on earth of Egypt. They were certainly satanic. A lot of satanic things go back to the nation, to the kingdom of Israel, to the kingdom of Egypt and what they worshipped, Ra, the sun god, and all the rest. They were, the one power on earth. At the time, the Pharaoh was looked upon as God on earth. And then we find Moses, who was second in charge, and he was also looked upon as God on earth if he chose to stay in Egypt. But he decided to put that all away and to take over 1 million people out of Egypt that were chosen by God to be an emissary of the correct worship of the Almighty. I mean, if you think about how God is working, it's an amazing thing. So, let's go to Ezekiel 28, and we'll read a little bit about the evil one. These stones that we were talking about earlier in our last lesson, and these stones that Lucifer was covered with, eventually similar type stones were placed on the high priest of Israel. And you find similar type stones in the New Jerusalem. And the reason why I mention this, is that they all have to do with the correct worship of the Lord of hosts. That's why. That's what's going on here. Lucifer was covered with these stones in beauty, and he was in charge of the correct worship of the Lord. The high priest of Israel's breastplate was covered with these stones, which spoke of the 12 tribes of Israel. They were all given to guard the correct worship of the Lord of hosts. And eventually, the New Jerusalem will have these stones within it. And there will be need for a high priest because Almighty God will be the temple of it, but these stones will still be there. And so this is a very magnificent study when you track such things through the scriptures. And so it helps us to understand the power of the blight that the fallen Lucifer brought, and how highly it must have really grieved the Lord. And then he gave this control over to Israel, and eventually they went so bad to even sacrificing their children. Are we having problems with sound? No. Okay. It went to the point that the nation of Israel sacrificed their children to Moloch, which is another word for Satan, in a sense. And they even got to the point where they brought and wrote despicable things on the tabernacle of God inside. And they even sacrificed to foreign gods right in God's own tabernacle. And so we find that the correct worship of the Godhead has been attacked and attacked and attacked and attacked throughout the whole fullness of the scriptures. And so that's what we're looking at. In Ezekiel 28:12-15, it states, "This man take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou seals up the sun full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Satan was a created being. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, the diamond and the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee." And we found, last time we saw, that the anointing of Lucifer was not exactly like the anointing of Christ. It was not exactly like the anointing of David or Solomon. The anointing of Lucifer came from a different Hebrew word. The Hebrew word was sakak, and it meant an outfolding of the knowledge of God, an unveiling of the knowledge of God, and was in charge of God unfolding himself to the heavenly hosts. We find that when we talk about every precious stone being his covering, this is a Hebrew word called mesukah, and it means a beautiful decoration. So Lucifer was anointed with the task of being in charge of the unfolding knowledge of God, the heavenly hosts, and he was covered with beautiful ornamentation. And I believe that you'll find that when you study about the recreation of the earth, that it was a beautiful ornament of God. Either that or the original earth was a beautiful ornament of God. I'm sure very possibly that that speaks to the earth being a tabernacle of worship. Then we move on. We move on from Adam to Noah. We move on to Israel. In Exodus, turn to Exodus 25. Exodus 25. So, you know, really, really quickly, we went over a lot of territory as far as mankind. We went from 4000 BC to the flood was in 2347 BC. I believe that Abraham was born in 1996 BC. And then we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob is called Israel. And from Jacob, a few hundred years later, comes the 12 tribes of Israel. And so we read in Exodus 25, we're going to be doing some reading tonight, and so I hope you don't mind, but these things are just beautiful. Exodus 25, 8 through 22, remembrance that Lucifer was covered with. Satan is not Lucifer, Satan is the fallen Lucifer. Exodus 25, 8 through 22. And it reads, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Okay, so we have the Almighty God, the Lord of hosts, dwelling with a human being in the form of Adam. Adam chose to not walk after him and he failed. Thereafter, human beings became so perverted that God only almost destroyed them. And then he created an ark and saved 8 people. And it could very well be that if you study about that ark, that that could have been a tabernacle. I wouldn't be surprised. And then after Noah landed back on dry ground, he had 3 sons, and eventually it hardly took any time at all, and mankind became perverted again and started worshiping Satan and themselves. And then from there, God did not give up. He called out this small nation who was a nobody, and he said to them, "I want you to make me a sanctuary so I can dwell among you." Okay, so there now they have the responsibility of keeping the correct worship of the Lord of hosts. That's their responsibility. All right, so you can see the responsibility of this worship being carried out throughout hundreds and hundreds of years. And it states in Exodus 25, verse 9, "According to all that I showed thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall make it." And by the way, I have just a comment here. When we remember about the creation of God and the stones that he covered and garnished Lucifer with, I wrote this down. Hey, they're God's stones. Those stones belong to God. These stones in his tabernacle belong to him. They don't belong to Lucifer. They don't belong to Satan. They don't belong to us. They belong to him. And I think that struck me very, very impactfully, that all these things belong to him, you know, and he just wants us to properly acknowledge these things. I believe it goes on in Exodus 25, in verse 10, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. 2 rings shall be on the one side of it, two rings on the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, and the ark may, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And we just read a few verses in Exodus 25 that have a tremendous amount of truth involved with them. And I will be, hopefully, Lord willing, I'll try to attempt to get into what's being involved here. The Ark of the Testimony speaks of the cubic Holy of Holies that was placed in the Holy of Holies. That's extremely important as far as the worship of God in the heavenly temple. The mercy seat speaks of Christ the Lord, and the propitiatory seat, the blood of redemption. That's what the mercy seat has to do with. And the cherubims of gold that overshadow this propitiation, this seat of mercy, it's to cover, it's to protect this worship and this one, the fact of the one that's coming with redemption for the entire world. And, you know, so all of this is being put forth by the Lord of hosts right in front of the eyes of Israel. All of these tremendous facts. Goes on to say in verse 18 of Exodus 25, and thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, the 2 ends of the in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, one cherub on one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even the mercy seat shall ye make cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat. And so we find that these cherubims have wings that are stretched forth, covering. Well, this should take us back to Lucifer, take us back to the one that was given this precious work. And he was covered with these special stones, and he was given the outstretched knowledge of God. And again, we see the fact of these cherubim that God has created to stretch forth and to guard his knowledge and his worship. And see, we find the type of what Lucifer fell from is the point. I think I don't think I'm off base on that. And it goes on to say, and thou shalt put a mercy seat in verse 21 above the ark, upon the ark, and in the ark shalt thou put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there will I meet with thee. This is very, very important. There the Lord of hosts is going to meet with mankind again, as he did in the garden, as he possibly did in the ark. Here he's going to meet with mankind again. He's giving them another chance. And much more than that, we know. And there I will meet with thee in verse 25, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat and from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, and all the things which I give thee in the commandment unto the children of Israel. Also make a table of shittim wood, 2 cubits shalt thou be in length thereof. And it goes on to talk about the other vessels of the tabernacle. But if we can keep in mind that this worship and the knowledge of God originally with this powerful being in Lucifer was destroyed, and then to mere mankind, God is carrying this out again with the creation of man. And much more so, he comes in our form. Not in the form that Lucifer was in, but in our form. And this is this typology is just tremendous. It's beautiful. So if we turn to Exodus 28, we're going to read about a little bit more about Israel. So now we know that God has chosen Israel to be the garters, the watchmen of proper worship and proper commune with the Almighty God, the God of these. Imagine that. And I'm going to jump ahead and say this, that Israel was chosen to be a royal priesthood. We're going to get into that in probably subsequent lessons. If we remember the fact that in 2 Peter, or I'm pardon me, in 1 Peter, and in Revelation 1, and I believe Revelation 5 and Revelation 20, it talks about the children of Israel being a royal priesthood. Now, why would the Lord use that term for Israel? Well, it's the fact that they were to keep the worship of God in proper order. And so they were chosen initially as being a nation that would teach other nations about proper worship of the God, the Lord of hosts. That's what their original, that's what God wanted them to be originally. And in the future, they will be. I believe that to be true. In the future, the Lord will not fail with Israel. In the future, Israel will be what they were meant to be from the beginning. They will be a royal priest, and that's what the millennial kingdom is about, and we'll eventually get to that. So eventually the Lord is going to take up Israel, and he's going to say, just like he did with Adam, just like we did with mankind, okay, you failed me miserably, but I'm not going to give up on you. And we see this time and time again. Interestingly, we saw, last time we saw that there isn't a second chance for the heavenly hosts. And, there's no redemption for the fallen Lucifer. There's no redemption for Satan. There's no redemption for demons. And, it could be that, their sin, because of their capacity, might have been greater. I don't know. I'm not sure about that. But the fact of the matter is that there's no redemption for Lucifer. There's no redemption for fallen angels. They will be destroyed, and he will be destroyed. So, his sin must have been very great in the mind of the Lord. And so we read in Exodus 28, verses 15 through 38. And again, this is an ongoing study, so, it's going to be ongoing. Exodus 28, "And thou shalt make a breastplate," remember we talked about the stones, "of judgment." Interesting. Breastplate of judgment. "With cunning work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square shall be being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. Thou shalt set in the settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stone shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names. Like the engravings of a signet, every one with his name shall be, according to the 12th. Thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends thereof of wreathen work of pure gold, And thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shalt put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. And thou shalt put the two wreathen chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate, and the other two ends of the two wreathen chains shall be fastened in the two onches, and put them on the shoulder places of the ephod before it. And this was placed on the shoulders of the high priest. Notice we have four rows of three. Four rows of three. And each one of these precious stones speaks of a tribe of Israel. And the number 12 is the number of governmental perfection. And Israel, each tribe, I believe because of these stones, it's even though the high priest were certainly the high priests, which were of the tribe of Levi, which wasn't numbered among the 12, nevertheless, I believe that this speaks of the nation as being a nation of priests as a whole. They've chosen to guard the worship of the Almighty. I'm going to go as far as saying that maybe Lucifer in the beginning had 12 stones on him. That's just a guess. That he had some sort of breastplate with these precious stones that spoke forth of governmental perfection, that spoke forth of guarding correct worship with a tabernacle in the heavens. I'm just going to, you know, guess, surmise at that. We notice that there's four rows of three there. We turn to Hebrews 8. All right, we have a few minutes left. We turn to Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 9, and we turn to Hebrews 8, 1 through 5, and we find knowledge of one that was chosen to be the high priest of the heavenly tabernacle. He is the one and only king priest that ever was. And he came from the nation of Israel, and he's the Lord Christ, Son of God. And he put forth a perfect sacrifice. And what we find is we're going to associate his work with this work of the work of the worship of the tabernacle on earth. We find in Hebrews 8, 1 through 5, and it says, of which things we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest, set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So apparently from the beginning, we have a tabernacle in the heavens. When we were chosen out before the overthrow of the world, and I believe before the creation of anything, in what Ron calls the councils of the Godhead, I believe the mystery was chosen out because, that is, the members of the dispensation of the mystery, because Lucifer, in the beginning, had the responsibility of worship to heavenly hosts, and we have the responsibility of being witnesses to God's unfolding fullness to principalities and powers in the heavenlies. And so I believe that there's somewhat of a connection with how the Almighty is working. There's a tabernacle in the heavenlies. There's a Holy of Holies in the heavenlies. That is our inheritance. Some might say that's blasphemy, but I believe it's an awesome reality because it is what Lucifer, what he wanted from the beginning and then created mankind, maybe aligned to Lucifer, mankind would be very weak. But he gave weak mankind something so great that I can't imagine what the evil one thinks about it. And then Not only that, but he himself came in our form and redeemed us so that we could have the opportunity to have such an inheritance. I mean, if you really, you know, some of these things are almost too great to think about, but the fact of the matter is they're true, you know, according to the Word of God. And it goes on to say, a minister of the sanctuary in verse 2 of Hebrews 8, and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou makest all things a pattern shown thee in the mount. And then we go on to Hebrews 9, and it states in verse 6, now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always first into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But unto the second went the high priest only once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way to the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Conscience was stood only in meats and drinks and divers watchings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And so we find that, oh, and let's read verses 23 and 20, verse 9. Please. Hebrews 9:23. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of these things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. And so, if we connect this with the correct worship of God, we find statements in the New Testament that speak of the fact that Christ is the one and only mediator between human beings and mankind, and that in fact he entered into the holy places in the heaven sacrifice, making the God of hosts totally and perfectly satisfied with his sacrifice. But going back to Israel, as far as the fullness of God on the planet is concerned, let's go to Numbers 2. All right, now I got a little ahead of myself there, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but going back to Israel, who was given charge to be in charge, given the responsibility, pardon me, to be in charge of the correct worship of the Almighty God, we find in Numbers 2, not only did the breastplate of the high priest of Israel have these 12 precious stones in it, which spoke of the nation of Israel, and the 12 tribes of Israel having the responsibility to carry on the correct worship and the knowledge of God on the planet, we find them arranged in four rows of three. We find that the way they were arranged in the camp on earth was actually in four rows of three also. And so according to Numbers 2, and then we'll probably end with that if we get through it. Let's read that. And that, this is to speak, you'll see that if you have a companion Bible on page 181, you'll find, and maybe what I can do is I can come back to this in the next study, because our time is winding down here. But this is just to let us know on how precise the Almighty God is in worship, and how He wants to be worshipped. And these are His things. This is His creation. And we are ambassadors for His sacred secret revealed. This is His work. This is His. And we should remember that. If we want to walk worthy, we have to worship Him correctly. And we have to give of ourselves to Him. And I'm not saying I'm any example of that. I'm just saying I know that. And I think that can be seen in these types that we see, especially through Israel. Now, if you look on page 181 of the Bible, you'll find Israel arranged in a square with three tribes on each side of four rows of three, and that Moses and Aaron and all the high priests gathered together in the center of them. And so, I'm going to end this with saying that the Lord is very precise on how He wants to be worshipped. And it is His right. It is His right in His fullness, because all things are His, and He is the one, through the Son, that is cementing everything that we live in and everything that we see. And I think that we should be cognizant of these facts, especially ones that are chosen to such an unspeakable, in the good sense, such an unspeakable calling that we've had, that we have been blessed with the knowledge of the very will of the God of hosts. And so I'm going to come back to this, and hopefully, Lord willing, go on from here. And so I really thank you for your time. And I hope that this was a blessing to you. I really do. And that's all of the whatever lesson that I give. Thanks very much.